I asked myself a question. What do you preach on the week after Easter? It's not an easy choice. There's hundreds, you know, at any given moment, I can walk into my office and I can hear each potential from some book I'd read, some scripture I came across, and it says, pick me, pick me, pick me, you know, pick me, preach on me. Now do that. And so you can go anywhere. Right? Sermons are, there's galore, there's thousands and millions of sermons. But what's the word? What word do you bring after we've celebrated the resurrection of Jesus? Well, we stay within the confines of that message because I want to speak this morning about why the gospel is the gospel. Why the gospel is the gospel. I want to read from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's amazing how if you don't understand what the gospel is, you'll never fully appreciate what Christ has done for you. I remember going to a funeral, and afterwards somebody said, how did the funeral? I didn't take the funeral, but I was at the funeral. And they said, how did the service go? How did the funeral go? And I said, well, it was okay. It was good. It was interesting stuff about him. And scripture was good. They said, you didn't sound convinced. I said, they didn't preach the gospel. They didn't preach the gospel. It was a good service, but they didn't preach the gospel. I don't know if they thought they did, or maybe they wished they would have, but I don't think they did. And so you have to ask, well, what is the gospel? That's a very good question. First of all, I'll say this. The Beatitudes is not the gospel. The Ten Commandments is not the gospel. It's scripture, important. It's not the gospel. The gospel is unique. The very word gospel is important. It's an old English word, and could anything more precious than this? It means good news. So whatever else, whenever we talk about it here, it needs to sound like good news, it needs to look like good news, and it needs to be good news. In other words, if it doesn't seem to be good news, oh, by the other word of it, the old English meaning of it, was glad tidings. Good news or glad tidings. It is the good news, the evangel. That's what it is, the evangel. You remember Art used to say, old brother Art, with a little tie and the patches on his sleeve. The evangel, he would say over and over again. The good news, the evangel of our salvation, where we get the word evangelism. Where we get the word evangelistic. Where we get the word evangelical. Right? This is the same. It means the gospel is good news. So let's look closely. How does that work then? What do we need to know about the gospel in order to see it working powerfully in people's lives? So I've written down six things about the gospel that I believe to be true. By the way, there's only one gospel. There's not more than one. I know people will tell you that there is, but I don't believe that there is. There's one gospel. There's not Paul's gospel and Peter's gospel. There's one gospel, and it's good news for sinners. It's especially good news for sinners. That's all we can say. So the six things about the gospel, I'll speak a little more lengthy on, some I will cut back because I will be redundant because you know that already. So number one, the gospel, the good news, the evangel, is what God has already done through Christ. It's not something he's going to do, it's something he's already done. That much we know about this. I think you're aware, as I am, that most religions focus on what we must do to be saved. And there's always, you know, if we join our group, study the Bible with us, join this, sign here, do that, take, you know, all the things that would to do. And there may be good things, perhaps in some cases, but it's always what we must do. We have to, you know, change. We have to do something else, something that we must do to be saved. And then it's not, if that's the case, then it's not the gospel. So the rich young ruler asked, what must, Mark 10, what must I do to be saved? Good question. And Jesus responded, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. And I wrote this in my notes. As long as our question is, what must I do? The answer will always be, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. You see, religion, by its very nature, focuses on human performance. And it focuses on self-effort. While the gospel liberates. It's good news when you hear it. It's good news as you grow up in it and learn about it. And it's good news when you're on your deathbed. It never ceases to be good news. You say, oh, the good news of the gospel. And how we love it when we say, you know, somebody says, you know, I'm going to meet my friend for coffee. And I hope that you'll pray for me that I can explain. Now, what is it we explain? Not the methods of the church, not the rules and bylaws of the church, that I can explain the gospel. Isn't that what we long to do? Is we want to be able to explain the gospel. And so I thought, wow, this is pretty important stuff. And that is if that is the case. So the question no longer is, what must I do? But what has Jesus done? So a prayer would go out from our hearts. Lord, open my eyes to see what you have done for me. And you get up each morning. And if you say that, Lord, open my eyes to see what you have done for me, you will be overwhelmed. They say that we should preach the gospel every day to ourselves because it's always good news to us. And so it has to do with something that Jesus has done already for us. Lord, open my eyes to see exactly what you have done. Number two, the gospel, according to Paul, is the power of God. It does not merely release God's power. It is the power of God. There's a power to it. When we speak the gospel, power comes from our mouths. That's why the enemy never wants you actually to share it. You know, you dance around it, make reference to it, but not actually to share it, what it actually means. Because the devil knows that it's a very, if somebody shares the gospel, then a response will have to be made. Number three, the gospel puts us in the it is finished era of history. The era began with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, which we celebrated last Sunday morning, which was a great time, by the way. Thank you to all you that were involved in doing different things. It was wonderful. By the time the day of Pentecost came, the gospel era was in full swing. Before, people looked forward to what was to come. Now, we today look back to what has already happened on the cross. So we read the Old Testament in a new light. Each account is viewed through the light of what Jesus has already done. We filter the Old Testament through our new covenant glasses. When we wrestle against the schemes of evil principalities and powers, for example, we seek not to defeat them. We merely stand in the victory that Christ has already provided. Satan was defeated 2,000 years ago. So in the pre-resurrection era, people worked in order to get things. We now are focusing on what we already have through Christ Jesus. Everything is now ours. Past, present, and future. Heavenly things, earthly things. Every blessing is ours through Christ in the heavenlies. And so Ephesians 1 and 30 says, every blessing is ours now. These gospel blessings. Number four, the gospel is all about Jesus. Whenever it shifts, be very wary. It's always about Jesus. Never do we get away from that. The core of the Gospels is Christ, our righteousness. John the Baptist preached on the sins of Israel and the shortcomings of Israel and the failures of Israel. And that's what he preached, a gospel of repentance or a message of repentance. But the New Testament preachers were different. The theme was not so much repentance as it was, and it started, by the way, with the apostles and with Philip the evangelist. And what was their message? It wasn't the sins of the nation. Their message was Christ. Was Christ. That was the message. They focused on Christ and pointed people to Christ. A.B. Simpson and Henry DeJarlais shared this with me the other day, and I told him I was going to use it on Sunday. A.B. Simpson was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and most people have read many of his material that he's written. He's in heaven now, by the way. He's not around. But he coined the phrase, "The world does not have a sin problem." I'm going to say that because I'm going to give the second half. I'm going to make the point. The world does not have a sin problem. The world has a son problem. S-O-N. The world does not have a sin problem. The world has a son problem. So if somebody comes in here today and we say, we're glad you're here, and they say, I have so many things wrong, I've done so many bad things. I've done this, I've hurt people, I've cheated people, I've been unfaithful to my wife, I do drugs, I've hurt people, I've got in crime, and we won't even have to worry. We don't say, well, you sinner, I'm glad you've come here, you get to correct that right now. No. You see, the world doesn't have a sin problem. That's not that person's problem. It doesn't matter how many sins you have. You can have sins and then more sins and then more sins and then more sins and more sins and more sins and more sins, and you can still come. And because the world doesn't have a sin problem, the world has a son problem. It's Jesus that you need. He's the one. He's the burden bearer. He's the one we point to, not to their sins, but to a Savior, to a Savior. So Jesus is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. John 1:29. The sin of the what? The sin of the world. What happened to it? Jesus took it away. He took it away. He did it by one sacrifice, once and for all. Blessed be his name. How wonderful. And so Jesus Christ is not only the propitiation for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Imagine them. Imagine the sins of the world. Imagine how evil, how rotten, how perverted, how nasty, how dreadful the sins of the world. Imagine a front-end loader pushing them and mounding it up. And by the way, Paul looked at that and he says, oh boy, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He said, I can out sin any of you. He said, I had people killed for Judaism. I was a murderer. He said, but God had mercy on me. You see, that's the one sacrifice once and for all. 1 John 2:2, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Oh, that's so beautiful. And I think the truth of it is here, dear ones, this morning, is that many miss this message. They miss it. Instead, they have been told, I think, in one way or another, to deal with their sin. Deal with your sin. In fact, in other words, clean up your act. You've come to church. Now clean up your act. Get it together. Jesus will help you. But you can't just appear like this. Look at your sins. Get a hold of yourself, man. Look at you. Look at the sins in your life. You can just imagine how that is. And somebody just reminds you again and again how badly you have failed. The truth of it is, though, is that Christ Jesus has already dealt with our sins and has already reconciled the world to himself. And here's the beautiful part of that: not counting people's sins against them. What a verse. Have you thought about that verse? Have you looked at that verse? Here's the scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 and 19. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. No wonder we want to sing, right? No matter, we want to share. Say, can I share the gospel with you? The good news, the evangel. It's good news. It's never bad. There's no part of it that's bad. The only part that's bad is that if you will not receive the Son. See, you don't have if you're unsaved, you don't have a sin problem. That's been taken care of. You now have a Son problem. Because it comes through Jesus. The Holy Spirit no longer convicts people of their sins, plural, but of the sin of not believing in Jesus. There's the crux right there. It's not a matter of their sins. You can't shock us. Well, maybe you could, but only us, not Jesus. It doesn't matter, that part. Though my sins, which were many, are all washed away. See, many sins. Doesn't seem to matter. But the sin of not believing is unforgivable. Jesus said, I'll take all of your sins, past, present, and future, and I will nail them to my cross. And here's my answer for you, the lovely Lord Jesus. And if we say, I don't want him, then you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But the message is, you can come. The door's open. The door is open for you to come in into Christ. And how do we know this? Well, from John's gospel, here, listen to this. And when he comes, that's the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the divine paraclete, the helper, he will convict the world concerning sin. I'm going to come back to that, but just make note of that. Concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. There, that's it. That's the problem. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter any of those things. Welcome sinners. Open the doors. Say, well, you know, they really bring a lot of stuff with them. Yeah, right, and you didn't, right? No, he said, that's fine. But Christ will speak to you concerning sin because they do not believe in me. They do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. You see, it's all wrapped up in Jesus now. The gospel is that God has judged the world's sins. They're judged. Oh, is there a future judgment? Yes, there will be a lake of fire judgment for nations and for individuals, but that's nothing to do with us today. The gospel is that God has judged the world's sins. So we simply invite them to come. And so I hear much talk about God judging Vancouver. And you have too, right? God's going to judge that wicked city, we hear. Because of the abortionists and the sodomites and this and that. And we say he's coming to judge them. And I would say, careful with that. I think there will be nations are judged, right? I think we know about the sheep and the goats. We know about that. But that's not about us today. I believe that God has already judged. There it is. That's the word I'm looking for. God has already judged the sins of Canada with the judgment that fell on Christ. So the message to Vancouver, if we were Paul, the Apostle Paul, we would not so much say, listen, look at your sins, look at your sins, look at your sins. We would say, look at the Savior. When Billy Graham would come to town, he didn't remind them of how many sins they had. He reminded them there was a Savior who died for them and would now forgive them for it all. That's the good news. God has already judged the world's sins. And he did it with the judgment that fell on Christ from Isaiah 53. But he has been wounded for our, catch this, transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep, all of us. See, we're simply sinners that have received the greatest gift in the whole world through no merit of our own. But all we like sheep have gone astray. That's you. That's me. I don't have to fight that. Yeah, it's true. It's just true. We have turned everyone to his own way. It's not bad enough that we sinned. We turned other people to it, away from him. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of Vancouver, I believe, God placed on Jesus. And that's the message. I don't think many people need to be reminded of sin. They don't have a sin problem, they have a son problem. They don't have Jesus. But when you accept the Savior, something wonderful happens. See, the gospel transforms human behavior. This is the power of it. The gospel message that saves us is the same message that teaches us to live holy and righteous lives in an ungodly world. And here's the scripture from Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Brought salvation for everybody. Teaching us or training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And here's the truth. We don't have the ability to clean up ourselves. I've often said over the years that if God can catch you, God can clean you. Right? God can clean you. He can clean you up. We don't need to worry too much about that, I don't think. We don't have the ability to clean up ourselves. If we could, there would be no need for Christ to die on the cross. If we could get it together, we wouldn't need him. There'd be no need for him to come. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we humans are helpless. We are helpless. And I know that from Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. None is righteous, no, not one, as understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throats are an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. And so that's our condition. The truth is, we can't save ourselves and we can't clean ourselves. We're incapable, and I believe this with all of my heart, we are incapable of reforming ourselves. Because we think that, well, now that you opened your heart to Jesus, now you've got a certain amount of time to kind of clean up here and get it working for you. But that's not the gospel then. That's not it at all. We don't have the ability to save ourselves, and we're incapable of reforming ourselves. At best, we can do is to cover up our sins with religious behavior. You know, so it's on the outside it looks good, but inside it's a mess. And so we're just conscious of that. And so only one hope remains, and that's becoming a new creation. Becoming a new creation in Christ. Our own willpower is insufficient to make us repent. It's just not there. In us lies nothing good. That is in our flesh, nothing good. All that matters is if we have become a new creation. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it says, "And because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You've become all those things, Lord, to us. And 2 Corinthians 5, 17, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation." And then Galatians 6, 15. I think it's different in your notes. You may just make one note of that. But it's the one that really stuck with me. It says that, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision," doesn't make a difference, "but a new creation." That's what matters. That's what matters. And so, what are we saying about that? We're saying the gospel is the power of God. It transposes. I'm not ashamed of it because it changes lives. That's what will do it. If the gospel is the power of God, it transforms the human heart. Once the human heart is transformed, then the behaviors will also change. That's the answer, is to have the heart transformed. See, this gospel that we talk about is glorious, and it's fantastic, and it's awesome, and it's beautiful. It's not do, 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 but it is done, 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 done. And we run to him, the one who has done it all. It's not of us doing, it's of him having done it all. And so the world must hear that their sins have been canceled. And they can come now to the Savior. That's what needs to happen. Again, the world doesn't have a sin problem, it has a son problem. Jesus can solve it all if they would but come to him. And so we love God because he first loved us and showed us this thing. He said, would you come to me? And I will. And no matter, it's kind of like, let's make a deal. He said, here's how it'll work. I'll take all your sins, all you've ever done, all you're capable of doing, all your vileness, all your depravity, I'll take it all and I'll put it on me, and I'll give you my lovely son. Can you imagine? We say, I have to think about that. You have to think about it? That's the best news you could ever get. Somebody loves me that much that they overlook all of my sins. No, he didn't overlook it. He paid for the sins. That's why we were celebrating so enthusiastically on Sunday, because we were conscious of it through the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord. But we love the Lord because he first loved us and gave himself to be that propitiation. See, we are not, we don't initiate things. We don't have that capacity. We're not initiators. God has initiated everything. He's the one that did that. So when we see what Christ has done for us, and this will be, listen, if you are not changed by when you see what Christ has done for you, you will never change. Right? You will never change. There's no power that will ever change you. Nothing else will snap that drug thing. Nothing else will break that alcohol cycle. If you, by gazing at the cross and seeing your sins on a Savior, if that doesn't move you, then I don't know, there's no other answers that we have. You see, the message of God's finished work, in John, I believe it's John 19, where Jesus is on the cross, and he says these wonderful words, "It is finished. It's finished. I don't have to do anything. It's finished." Unearned, unmerited favor from God, and it brings freedom. The gospel transforms lives every time. And as long as we look at the Christian faith as merely values, I hear people talking about their Christian values. They say, what? What's that about? I hear about ethics, the Christian ethic. I hear about human performance. Then if that's, as long as we, you know, as we look at those things, values, ethics, and human performance, then really we're no different than any other religious people, because that's what they have. They have ethics, they've got values, and there's things that people must do. And there's lots of them, right? Lots of things that they have to do. But that's not the gospel. We'd be no different than anybody else. The gospel is brilliant. It's beautiful. It's beneficial. It's attractive. It's engaging. It's everything. And I, like Paul, I can say to you this morning, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, because I've seen that power change hearts and lives. That's the message. It's not do better, care more, share more, love more, run more, do this, do that. No. It's not the Lord. It's what he's already done. This shed blood on the cross. And you might say, oh, I have so many wrong things in my life. That doesn't matter. Come to Jesus. He's the one. Even here today. Even as we wrap this up here this morning. The good news is, you say, I've come and I've got problems. Yeah, it's okay. We all do. We're all people that received the grace of Jesus. And we don't care about that so much, because we don't think you have a sin problem. You have a son problem. You need to invite the son into your life. Watch what he will do. A.B. Simpson is absolutely correct. Henry DeJarlie is absolutely correct. And when people come in, you know, by the way, I'm convinced of this. If somebody walked in that door right now, unsaved, and we preached the message that Jesus was the healer as well as the Savior, and we said, and they said, could I come? Could I get in that list? Oh, yeah. I believe that. Don't you? I believe that. Yeah, you can come. Again, you don't have a sin problem. You have a son problem. You don't have Jesus in your life. That's what you need. I think that even when we're worshiping, you know how I think people could get saved. Remember, all these gospel blessings are in our life. We're made rich, heavenly blessings that accompany the gospel. And so if somebody comes in, and we're just singing, I think that you could get healed right while we're worshiping, because Jesus is here. Right? And so while you're just losing yourself in worship, the Lord would say, Jesus, I love you. I thank you. And bang, he comes and you're touched. Never even made it to the front. Jesus is just here. See, the message is always about Jesus and not about you and not about me. The next time you go to a funeral or a wedding, check it carefully. Does it put it back on you, or does it leave it with our Savior? That's how you tell. Because if it's about what we have to do to act more Christianly, we're doomed. Because I've had over 40 years to get this right. I haven't got it right. If you want to check with Val, you can check with it. I haven't got it right. No, but what have I got right? There's a Savior who said, I will live through you. I will live through you. Owen, you don't have a sin problem. You have a son problem. Look to me. That's what I'm going to leave with you this morning. You look to the one who took our place, was punished and was bruised. It's a glorious gospel. It's a glorious gospel. It's the best. When we were talking about how do we pray for our neighbors, Val and I just had this conversation. What do we pray? How do we pray? Because I said, well, I guess we need an opportunity to share the Lord. Not about joining our church. Not about coming to services. As good as that would be. But again, the problem is not their sin. The problem is that they don't have a son in their life. And oh, how it makes me want to pray for them that they would see Jesus. And that the power of the God, I am not ashamed, it is the power of God to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's for everybody. It's a glorious message. Stand with me, please, if you would. Valerie, if you're here. I was online the other day looking at stuff. Lots of stuff, isn't there? I was looking for one thing and came across another, and this is what it was, is people who have survived Pentecostal churches. No, that's what it's about. It was column after column of all these testimonies of how their lives were so wrecked by the Pentecostal church they were in. And I thought, man, how is that good news? I mean, these are testimonials. They were wrecked. They were destroyed. They were just so turned off and felt so jilted and prophetic words and this and that and the other. And I thought, that is so... How many know, you maybe had some experience like, yeah, you know about that stuff. I was embarrassed about it. I never saw that. It was disturbing. Because I thought, oh, you mean those guys? No, it was describing us. Or at least us, our kind. And I thought, that's not good news. That can't be the gospel. The gospel is the evangel. It's the good news, always will be the good news. And if it doesn't come up as good news, it's not the gospel. So, Lord Jesus, I know, Lord, that if we present you and what you've already done, we know that people will not be wrecked up. They won't be disillusioned. They won't be trying to run for their lives from the mind control and manipulation. I thank you, Lord. I sense you right here, right now. You are here. We welcome your presence. Jesus, you're the one who did it all. And we're recipients of it. And we thank you, and we thank you for how brilliant the gospel is. We thank you, it's changed our lives. And so here we are this morning, just wanting to yield ourselves, wanting to surrender ourselves, wanting to give ourselves in service to you. Makes us want to help and do something and reach out to others because it's been so profound in us. Lord, it makes me want to pray. It makes me want to praise. It makes me want to everything. No pressure needed. It just makes me want to do that. We thank you for not only the saving power of the gospel, but the transforming power. That it can take self-centered people like us and make us want to give our lives in service for others. I pray your touch upon us. I pray that we'll fall more and more in love with the glorious message of the finished work of the cross. The evangel, the gospel. I pray, God, that every time we have an event, that somehow we'll leave a little space to explain why the good news is good news. So thank you, Lord, with all of our hearts. And Lord, if anybody is here this morning that has not opened their heart to you, we still proclaim that they don't have a sin problem, they have a son problem. I pray, Lord, that if anyone is here, that they would just say yes to you, would come to you as Savior, yielding themselves to you, thanking you for a salvation. It's all on your shoulders, Lord. And all we do is come and receive. So we thank you and praise you. Use us this week, Lord. Use our lives this week. Give us opportunities again to share good news wherever we go. And we'll give you thanks and praise and honor and glory. It's just good to be together here, Lord, this morning. And we thank you for the fellowship and the privilege of sharing together. In Jesus' name, we pray all this. Amen. Amen. Now, Marcel's going to ask me if I did this. So I'm going to invite, first of all, anybody who would like to come for prayer, please come. If you have a connection card and you want to plug it in, let us know something. There's cardboard containers here, and at the back there is an information desk that is not shabby at all. It's pretty nice. You might want to go look at that. And so that's and put that card in if you so need. And also know that the coffee is on and waiting for you, and I feel better having shared all this. So the Lord bless you. Thanks for being here this morning. God bless you.